Let's look at Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Verse 12, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek, the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. And let us look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, and then verse 7. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And the reason why we are reading these two is because it's a bit lengthy, but it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is the title. And there's also, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. That's right. God is the God of, God is the God of righteousness. Because he is righteous, he judges according to his law, and according to the law that he has set, he has mercy on whom he will have mercy on. And whom he will not have mercy on, it means that he will not have mercy on them in Exodus 3:19. To those who fear him, he has mercy on them. And for those who sow righteousness for him, he allows them to have compassion. Our faith is desiring to receive the mercy of God eternally, and so that when, at the crucial moment, so that we may receive his mercy. That is our faith. And so the life of our faith then is in order to enter into the place where his eternal mercy is. While we're living on this earth, it is a life having mercy on others. In order to live in that place where there is eternal mercy, we have mercy on others. That is the life that we are to live. So we are speaking of righteousness and mercy today. So righteousness, mercy, or compassion, we're speaking of these two things. So in law, there is no gray area. If it is set, then it is set. So it can feel very burdensome, but so mercy, it has the ability to have compassion. So righteousness and mercy are not opposing attributes, but they are interrelated attributes. And so in Psalms 26, verse 11, it says, I lead a blameless life, deliver me and be merciful to me. And so I led a blameless life. I lived according to the law. And so it's saying, have mercy on me. And in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, it says, sow righteousness for yourself and reap the fruit of unfailing love. So sow for yourselves righteousness and reap in mercy. And so if you sow according to righteousness, then you will reap in mercy. So those who have mercy, they will receive mercy. So when we combine these three verses and summarize them, if we make a conclusion of them, it means that if you sowing in righteousness and acting in completion and having mercy, they are all the same. So sowing in righteousness, abiding, acting in completion and perfection, and sowing and having mercy, these three verses, that's what these verses are talking about. And so sowing in righteousness, it means that you will reap mercy. And so there's another fearful word in James chapter 2, verse 13. James chapter 2, verse 12. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's read loud again. Because I have mercy, I have flexibility. So let us read aloud one more time. So it says, let's read. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So mercy is a very powerful word, and it has power. So mercy, having compassion, these are all meaning the same thing. And so blessed are those who have mercy. For the merciful, they will be shown mercy. So say amen if you have received mercy. So how can you check, how can you verify if you have received mercy or not? It is if to see if you are merciful. So on the opposite of mercy, what word would be opposite? Would it be an antonym of it? It would be ruthlessness, cold-hearted. And so I looked up and tried to find the antonyms for mercy. And so the attributes of mercy, it means something that is very cold-hearted, very ruthless, merciless. And so when we look in the Bible, what kind of a person is a very cold-hearted person? One person was put to death, and a person who, there was a person in the Bible who was very cold-hearted and cruel. It was Abigail's husband, Nabal. When David was going through a difficult time, when he was being chased, and when he did not have much to eat, and even though he sent his servants for help, he said, you know, who are they that I have to give them food? He acted very cold-heartedly to them, and so in the end he was put to death. And so he was left as someone who was very cruel, who was very evil. And so if we read the Bible having this in the back of our minds, then we have to also think of how God created man, and into the man he breathed in the breath of life. And so Adam is a spiritual being that has flesh. And so angels, they are spiritual beings, but they do not have the flesh. So if they sin once, there is no second chance. There is no chance for them to receive mercy. But mankind, God created mankind from the dust of the ground. And if we feel pain, if we feel starvation, and so we have so many weaknesses. And because we have these weaknesses, God created us to be spiritual beings, living beings, and he had the plan to have mercy on us. And so even though Adam sinned, when an angel sinned, when Satan sinned, he said, I will become like God. But when man was deceived, even though Adam sinned, the origin of that sin, the basis of the sin was that he will be like God as well. He wanted to be like God. But Adam, because of his weak flesh, because he had this weak flesh, and God had the plan to have mercy on him, even though Adam was casted out of the Garden of Eden, God sent him out with the covering made out of animal skin. In Isaiah 58:54-8, for a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. And so with little wrath I hide my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting. And so it seems like he is punishing him for a moment, but I will have mercy on you. And so Israel, they were living in slavery in Egypt, and because they were the descendants of Abraham, and because of the covenant that God had with Abraham, and because our ancestor Abraham, he showed his reverence before God, God did not forget them. But while they were in slavery in Egypt, when the Israelites during their slavery, when they couldn't take it any longer, they cried out to God, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, and he remembered them and led them out. And so where they followed God was to the desert. And so they complained, how can you bring us to such a place? And so they complained and grumbled. But God did not forget that he will have mercy on them. And so when they were thirsty, God gave them water. And when they were hungry, God provided them with manna. And so it says that it is written in the Bible that God led them with compassion. And so even though they experienced many miracles, they were still brought to destruction. And they complained, "Let us return to Egypt because we long for the food that we used to eat." And while Moses was not seen before their eyes, they created an idol. They cast an idol, the golden calf. And so how God felt was he probably wanted to destroy the whole nation. But multiple times, God had compassion on them. God had mercy on them. And so for 40 years, God was patient with them. And he did not completely destroy them, but multiple times he had mercy on them multiple times. And so the result of after 40 years, the conclusion that we can make is that God is merciful. How did we survive to this point? It's because God is merciful. Even though we complain and we grumbled, in the end, we have to make the conclusion that God is a merciful God. The reason why God gave the law was in Isaiah 54:10, it says, "It is the covenant of peace." And so a covenant is if God lays down the guidelines or the rules, we have to follow it. And so God said, if you keep these laws, then I will do this and that. That is the covenant. And the fact that the law was a covenant of peace was the Israelites complained all the time, and they constantly grumbled and complained. And God said, although you complain and grumble, even though you sin, if you return to me, then I will have mercy on you, because I am the God of mercy. And so God planted this in them. And so regarding mankind, when God when God planned to have mercy on them due to their ancestor, even though he seemed like he was abundant with mercy, he still said, "I will not have mercy on." And so there were those whom he would not have mercy on, and they were the Gentiles. So the Israelites, God planted in them the monotheistic God into the Israelites, but the Gentiles did not know of it. And so they created anything into an idol, anything into a god. And so they said, God commanded them, "Do not intermarry with them. Do not be together with them. Do not marry with them. Do not go with them." And so the reason was so that if they become close to them, then it will become a snare to the Israelites. And so even now too, when we have unbelieving friends, if we meet with them all the time, then you get trapped in their snare. And if you marry someone who is an unbeliever and you become yoked with them, then your minds become the same. And you get on the same side with them. And so God commanded, do not be together with them, but instead put them to death. Even though it may be your brother, if they sin against the law, then even if they are your brother or your teacher, even if they are your brothers, put them to death, because they must keep the law to this point for God to have mercy on them. If you have mercy on those whom you should not have mercy on, then I will not have mercy on you. And so even if it's a Gentile, if you are to have mercy on them, then I will have mercy on you. And so the Israelites, they received this command, but they could not keep this. And after time passed, and so as they lived mixed with those who followed after the evil gods that they created, the prophets, they cried out saying, "Return. Wherever you are, you need to return to God." So right now, you are taken as plunder, even though you may be taken as plunder or slaves into a foreign land, you must return to God. So if you do everything you can to try to return, then then that country, that nation that took you as plunder, whether it, then I will give on to the king or whoever it is who took you as plunder, I will give them a merciful heart towards you. So he will, I will move their hearts so that they may have compassion on you. And so when the Israelites were taken by their enemies and oppressed by them, God gave them the heart to have compassion on them. And so God moved the hearts of the kings, and God gave to that king a vision. And to that king, God gave the vision for the Israelites to go and rebuild the temple. And so if you have the heart to return, then I will make the environment, the circumstances available for you to return. And God will have mercy on you and allow you to return to your homeland. And so that's what the prophets shouted. And so when they returned, where would they return to? They would return to the temple of Jerusalem. So even though you were taken as slaves, I did not leave you. It is because your Lord has had mercy on you, allowed you to return. And when they returned, the very first thing that they had to do when they returned from faraway lands and Gentile lands, they would return to the temple of Jerusalem. And what they would do was they would wail. They would mourn. They would mourn because God has allowed us the place to return to, and he has allowed us, made it possible for us to return. And we returned after suffering for years and years. And so we have become like twigs and return. And so there's a saying in Korea where you return, when you return in such a poor state, you return looking like a twig. And so God allowed them to return even in such ways. And so that's why even now, to this day, now, the Temple of Jerusalem has been destroyed, but there is still the Wailing Wall. And they go over there, they return there, and they cry out, they mourn before the Wailing Wall. They mourn because they are grateful that God has allowed them to return. We are grateful that you have had mercy on our nation. And so do you understand why they mourn? They cry out, our God, our Jehovah God, the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he did not leave behind us them who sinned against them and who sinned against his law, but we are grateful that you have allowed us to still return to you. And because we are now here, because we have returned to the temple, have mercy on us and remember the promise that you have promised to our father Abraham. And now that nation has what you have promised needs to be fulfilled. And so they lived close to the temple and giving sacrifices. But before that temple, who appeared? Jesus appeared, and what did he say? He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. And that temple, so those who survived and still returned to the temple of Jerusalem, they were trying to keep they were remembering the laws and the laws of Jehovah. And they were grateful, giving thanks that they were people of the nation, of the chosen nation. And so they were moved by this fact and they were grateful for this. And they were looking forward for the Messiah whom God promised. And they were constantly giving sacrifice and worship, waiting for this promise. And the temple was crucial to them. But Jesus said, destroy this temple. And so to them, it was complete despair. And what he said was, it was as if he was putting out the fire of the candle of Israel. And so they wanted to destroy him and kill him. But Jesus not only said, destroy this temple, but he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The temple that he had spoken of was not the building temple, but he said, destroy this temple, meaning what was inside the temple. It had the name of name of God. In the temple of Jerusalem, what is in the temple of Jerusalem? Let us let us put strength into ourselves and speak. The fact that in order for us to receive mercy, we have to have strength, put in strength, because we are before, we have to have mercy on our pastor, who is trying her best to revive us, to give us life. So you say, if you say, oh, I came here without, I came unwillingly, and we might think that way, but God knows. With our spirit, with our soul, with our strength, let us pour out. Please understand my heart. I'm doing this because I received the mercy of God. But if you want to receive mercy, you have to say amen and have mercy on the pastor as well. And so if you think of something else and you fall asleep, then I feel very angry, because we must have mercy on one another. And so the name Jehovah that he gave in the Old Testament, it was through the covenant of peace. And so the covenant was, if you keep the law, then if you live according to the law, then I will allow you to return. Then I will move. I will give put compassion into the hearts of those who are around, who are oppressing you, and allow you to return to me. And so through a third party, we have to believe, they had to believe that they were receiving the mercy of God. And so you might say, oh, I didn't even expect it, but my owner, the owner of the business, is going to give me a raise. Hallelujah. But so you say, oh, that my boss must have known my difficult circumstance. It's not them, but who let them know of this? It was God. God gave them the heart to have compassion on their employee. Do you understand? And so if we truly know who God is, so if you truly understand who God is, we would understand how he works, as if in playing pool. And so this is unimaginable, but you say, this was just unimaginable, but I returned with my visa. Who allowed me to come with my visa is the person who interviewed me and signed it off. But it's not just them. God moved their heart. This happened because that person had compassion on you, because God moved in their heart, and so you were able to receive your visa and return to here. And so if we understand this, we can understand how in detail God has interest in me, and in a very detailed, meticulous way, every crucial moment that he has mercy on me. So he said, if you return, then I will have mercy on you. And the result of having mercy, having compassion, was for them to return to Jerusalem. And Jesus said, destroy this temple that had the name of Jehovah, and my body will die and will resurrect. So the temple of his body, in 3 days, I will raise it again. So the new law that I will give you is the truth. If you know that I am the truth, then you will know that I am the covenant of peace. But it is no longer just to the Israelites, but it is to the souls of all nations. And so he will have mercy on the souls of all nations. So I said, the law had compassion on the chosen nation, Israelites, but now the law said, do not have mercy on the Gentiles. They were not the subject of receiving mercy, but the law in Jesus, it would have mercy on the souls of all nations. And so if they return to Jesus, then what would be the result? The result will be the Father's house. God will take them to the Father's house. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, it says, then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who are not my people, I will call them my people. So when Jesus died and resurrected, through him, through that event, through the event of his death and resurrection, this is the word that he spoke to the people who would become his people, his children. And so during the public life of Jesus, what he left behind was, the impression that he left behind was that how could he be so full of mercy, and he did many works of mercy from the early dawn until sunset. He healed countless people who were ill. He did not turn any of them away, but he healed every single one of them. And from morning to night, without ceasing, without resting, he had mercy on them. And also, not only that, but in the wilderness, in the desert, there was a great multitude who followed after him. And afterwards, he did not just send them away empty-handed, but he had mercy on them. That I cannot just send them away empty-handed, because they will starve to death. If I send them away, they will collapse on the way, because some have come from a long distance. So, do you have anything to eat? And so, through his miracle, he allowed them to be satisfied, to eat until they were satisfied. And so, how could he understand their hunger and their need? And they would, Jesus sent them away after feeding them and having them satisfied. And so the Pharisees, they tried to do good and tried to live a merciful life, but it was before people. So when there were people who were watching, and if there was a person who needed to have compassion on, they would drop a coin out of their pocket, and that poor person would say, "Oh, teacher, you dropped this. Isn't this yours?" And he would say, "Did you pick it up?" And he'd say, "Yes, I picked it up." And they would say, "Keep it." And so they would say, "Oh, how could you be such a merciful? How could you be such a good teacher?" And so the Pharisees were the self-righteous ones who sought to receive compliments and praises. And so Jesus gave the parable. There was a sinner and a tax collector, and they were praying at the temple. And what the Pharisees said was, "I have never stolen from someone." The Pharisee prayed, "I'm not like the robbers, the evildoers, and I even fasted twice a week, and I am so grateful that I am not like this tax collector, this sinner." And at the same time, another person came, and that person couldn't even come close. He stood at a distance, and he couldn't even look up to heaven. And he cried out, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner, that there is nothing but sin in me." And he repented and regretted, and he prayed, "Have mercy on me." And he left after giving such a prayer. And what Jesus said was, "Who do you think is the one who is justified before God?" So the sinner said, "Have mercy on me, a sinner. I am a sinner. Have mercy on me." That person, he is more righteous. He is more righteous before God than the Pharisee who went before him. And so, as he was concluding his public life in Gethsemane, he was praying. And as Jesus was praying, he cried out. He cried out praying, "Father, Father, have mercy on me. I cry out to you, have mercy on me." In Psalm 27, 7 to 8, it says, "Hear my voice when I call. I seek your face, seek his face." It says, in Psalm 6, 2, "Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, for my bones are in agony." And so when this happened when Jesus prayed, and after he was arrested, until he, during the time when he was taken to be crucified, he was tortured so much, and he could not eat anything, and he faced suffering and torment. And Jesus said, "My bones are in agony." And so he was in a state, he was in a state where everyone would have mercy on. And so when he was in such a state, he hung on the cross, and he, as he died, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." And he hung on the cross for 6 hours. And whoever it might be, if you are a human and you have emotion, if that, if your emotions are alive, then you would have mercy on him on such a sight, thinking how much he must be suffering. And if you're a person with emotion that are still intact, then you would have mercy on him. But who was suffering the most and who was being tortured the most? It was probably the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have to understand the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is one God, but their persons are different and their roles are different. And so it is one God, but the roles are different. And so when he came as the Son, he came in the form of a man, and he starved like a man. In Matthew 4, he said he was hungry. And the feelings and the senses that he felt, it was exactly the same as ours. Just because he is God, he didn't feel any hunger or pain. He felt the same exact thing. And so for hours and hours, as he was tortured, and he felt all the pain and the suffering. And the fact that we can experience such things is because he gave us the attribute of God, this heart of God. And so when the Son was being tortured in such a way, then how much would the Father be in suffering? So it wasn't God. God did not say, "Oh, I'll just let you die in a few minutes, and I'll bring you back to life." He could have done that, but still, God held back for 6 hours because he wanted to show that his death was a true death. And afterwards, his death was a true death, and his death truly hurt. Was torturous for the Father. And so these days I say, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the mourn, for they will be comforted. And so mourning, it is not just crying, shedding a few tears, but it is truly making a shedding tears to the point where your bed is completely soaked in tears. So how David expressed it was that it was to the point where his tears would cause his bed to float. And so he cried out saying to put his tears in a bottle. And so I started this morning, just beginning of this year. But once the streams of tears, once it burst, it continued. It continues flowing. So how much must the Father have been facing suffering at that moment? That the Son, it says that the Son, there was complete darkness. The Son was completely covered. That God couldn't, God had to hide his face because he could not see. My Son is suffering to that point, but he had to go through this suffering for us souls to be saved. And in order to give us this emotion, he held back. And so when a father is passing away, the children, they have no mercy, they have no emotions. There are households where when the father is passing away, the children, they're fighting over inheritance, just like that. The Roman soldiers, they were laughing, they were mocking, they tore up the clothes of Jesus, and they were making lots. But the reason why Jesus took it, he took it all, it was because Jesus prayed, "Father, have mercy on them, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And the Father, even though the Father was watching, the reason why the Father was patient and held back, in the end, ultimately, the Father comforted the Son. and he sat him on the throne in heaven. And so he completed the work on the cross. So he died according to the command of the Father, and he condemned the devil. And the word, what Jesus said as he died on the cross, he said, "Father, have mercy on them, for they do not know what they're doing." And so he's not just speaking to, he is not referring to his disciples, but he is speaking of even the enemies, all mankind, those before Jesus, no matter what they did, all mankind that came after Jesus, even for the sins of those who weren't born yet, God paid the price of all of their sins. And Jesus prayed, they do not know what they're doing, and he died. And after he died, he rose again. And when the Father raised him back up, it says in Psalm 103 verse 4, it says that he who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Son of Man, all the sufferings that he suffered, when the Father received this, he had mercy on him and crowned him with love and compassion. And just as we read in the beginning, we sow in righteousness and reap in mercy. The death of Jesus Christ, because he did it according to the commands of the Father, he sowed in righteousness and he reaped. He reaped the Father's unfailing love, and the Father allowed him to sit on the throne in heaven and crowned him with love and compassion. And after, in a few days, God sent the Holy Spirit to who? Mercy and compassion. Mercy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Say amen if you have received the Holy Spirit. If you have the confidence of receiving the Holy Spirit, say amen. And to those who receive the Holy Spirit, God gives this mercy that was not present in past. And so if you receive the Holy Spirit, then you have to have mercy. And so those who believe in Jesus, those who call themselves Christians, they say, "Father, our Father in heaven, our Father who art in heaven." What kind of image do you have when you think of our Father in heaven? You say, "Our Father," let us say, "Our Father." And in this place, there are people who are fathers, and there are people who have had their father passed away, but we have a first impression of a father, and I have an impression of my father as well. And so when I think of father, there is an idea, there is an impression, thought that comes to my mind. My father was a father who always had a regretful heart, because he had the heart to, but could not give as much as he had wanted. And same thing to, do you have the same heart? So did your fathers keep all the promises that they said? And so each of us, we have our own impression of our Father in heaven, our Father of our flesh, although their heart is willing, their flesh is weak. And so our Father, there are so many evil and wicked fathers as well, but our Father in heaven, our Father, when we cry out, "Our Father in heaven," what kind of impression do you have? This punishment that I had to pay in hell, he is the Father who paid the price for me. In Isaiah, it says that he is our Father. It says that he is our Father who saved us, who atoned us of our sins. Our Father, who is he? It is Yeshua Christ, our Father in heaven. The price that we had to pay, a price of punishment in hell, he is the one who paid it in place of me. The Father says, in the past, if he did wrong, then his servant would be punished for it. And there were times when if a son sinned, then the father, even though the father was a much older in body, he would take the punishment of their child. And so even if it's a father with such a heart, still they cannot pay the price of of me. But our Father in heaven, he paid the price of my sin. And because his blood is in me, I can say my Father in heaven and call him Father. Our Father in heaven. And when we cry out Father, we're not confident, but we're always sorry, because the Father's love is just incredible. But for me, I can't even live up to it. So I'm always having a sorrowful heart. I'm sorry that I cannot live according to your word, keeping your word. I'm sorry that I am such a terrible child. Even though my heart is willing, my flesh is weak, and I never do what's right. And so before the merciful throne, I have come. Why do we pray? And what needs to be the subject? What needs to be the main focus of our prayer is being sorrowful for not being able to live according to the word. We know what the word says, but we are not able to live according to it. We set a time, we set a date, and we pray only by the blood of Jesus. So no matter faults or no matter mistakes we make, it is a relationship that cannot be cut off. So we come before his merciful throne and cry out before the Father, I am so wicked and lazy, please have mercy on me. And so we have nothing to say except for him to asking him for forgiveness. Father, please have mercy on me, on this wicked son, on this wicked child. And so I even pray about such things as these, that as I preach the word, why is it that I can't even keep up to this word? Why can't I change still and become even more mature? And when I think about this, it's because I was born in sin. So I'm like this because I received the DNA, the genes of my parents, because I received the blood of my parents, because their DNA is in me. It won't change in me. And so I blame the DNA and the genes that I've inherited, because it's not my choice. It wasn't my choice to be born in such a family or under such parents. And so it's as if a larva, living as a larva, you can't change that. And so a larva metamorphing to a moth, it doesn't change what they are. There is no righteous in me. There is no goodness in me. There is no holiness in me. The only way is by the blood of Jesus. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Even though my heart is willing, my flesh is weak, have mercy on me. And so I have no patience. I have no self-control. I can't hold back on my weaknesses, being cold, having anger. There's no such thing as self-control in me. And it's because our flesh is weak. Have mercy on us. We make resolutions, but we are not able to carry it out. Have mercy on us. And so every single day, we have to cry out, Father, have mercy on us. And when we cry out, asking to have mercy on us, we have to confess all of our weaknesses and all of our sinfulness. And so just as the Father has forgiven me, let me forgive my brothers as well. In Matthew 18, Peter asked, when a brother sins against me, how many times shall I forgive them? Is it 7 times? Jesus said, it is not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And so the parable that Jesus gave was the parable of the servant who had to pay back. And so there was a servant who had to settle accounts before the king, and he had nothing to pay back. And so he said, be patient with me and I will pay back everything. And the servant's master took pity on him because he begged, saying, I will pay back. And so because the master had mercy on him, he canceled the debt and let him go. And so the amount that he had to pay back was the amount where was an extremely huge amount that he couldn't pay back. But the master forgave him. He completely canceled such a great debt. And that man, when he went out, he saw another servant who owed him 100 denarii. And he grabbed him and began to choke him and say, "Pay back what you owe me." And he demanded. And so when the servant said, "Be patient with me," the man refused and put him in prison. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything had happened. And the master called in the servant and said, "You wicked servant, I cancel your debt of yours and you begged me to." And so he said, "Don't let him out until he pays it back." And so Jesus said, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat you. If you have received such mercy, then you have to do that to your brothers as well. If you do not, then just as in the parable that Jesus said, the master said, put him in jail to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And so if we don't forgive our brothers and sisters' sin, if you say, I will never see them again, I will completely take them out of my sight, then that person may receive salvation, but that person will not see the face of the Father. They will not be able to enter into the Father's house, but they will remain outside, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so when we say brothers, it is referring to those who have the blood of Jesus. So we can call them brothers and sisters. So the souls who do not have the blood of Jesus, they are just souls. They are souls, but they are not brothers or sisters. So us who we are having worship together with, we are all brothers and sisters. Say brothers and sisters. But when we go outside into the world and say to anyone, you go up to them and you say, "Brother," we cannot say that. To them, we just have to say, "You are soul. You are Mr. or Mrs. Soul." Because they are souls. But when we say brothers or sisters, in Matthew chapter 18, it also, Jesus said to forgive your brothers. And so in the church, we are giving one worship and we are breathing the same one breath in the Holy Spirit, and we are all brothers and sisters. And so can you say brothers and sisters to one another? Say sister, brother. You are to me, you are. There is no sin that I cannot forgive eternally. And so no matter what sin my brother may commit against me, there is, I do not have the authority to not forgive. Do we understand? I only have the work to forgive. And so this is very important. If it doesn't fit with us, we say, "Oh, I'm not going to look at you. I'm not going to see them. I'm not going to meet them again." Then does that mean that we have forgiven them? No. Why can't we meet them again or see their face, look at their face again? It's because we haven't forgiven. And so you say, "To be honest, I was feeling a bit upset, but after praying and repenting, I realized that I've done wrong. Please have mercy on me." And when you do that, what would the opposing person say? They would feel very sorry, right? This is what we need to do. And so because I've been repenting, I feel like I have the ability to be able to forgive more. In the past, when my daughter, when she would really hurt my heart because she lived without faith, then I used to think it was all her fault. But more and more, I realize it's my fault. It's because of my sin. I've come to the point where I realized this, that it was 99% my fault. So when I think back, it was my fault because I could have done things differently for her to not get into that state. But it's because I am lacking. So did I have to do it this way? I could have done it a different way. But once I get involved in something, once I get completely into something, I don't turn back. Whether it's whether they eat by themselves or whether they starve, I don't look back. But now I have mercy. I feel mercy. I have mercy on them. Mercy on when they say, "I am like this because of you, Mom." You say, I I admit that, yes, it's because of me. And I have mercy on Pastor Jo because her daughter, Erin, will now soon go to college. And I feel so sorry for her. Because she grew up in such a good environment, much better environment. But the place where she is going, college, wherever it is, it's all the same. It is so, corrupted. College is a place where it really corrupts your spirit, your soul, and your body. And so I worry about how she will return. It is so when I think about all the things that she will face, I feel so sorry for her. Will she return after surviving? And so let her not corrupt her heart, her flesh. It's because of this humanism entering into all the education and the people. I feel so sorry for her. But the reason why I feel bad for Pastor Jo is because when she sought for which college to go, she was in the same age as her daughter now, and so I told her that I will not support her financially even 1 cent. And so I told her, if you're going to go to college, then I will not support you even a cent. And so if you do not come to church, then I will no longer see you. And when I said this, my daughter, how upset she was, and she cried saying, how could there be such a mom like this? How could there be such parents like this? Because nowadays, for children to go to college, parents have to get very involved. But I said, first thing, you must go to a college where you can come every Lord's Day. And so she was so upset hearing what I said. But during that time, coincidentally, I was speaking of sermons on our Father in Heaven. And so she was so upset about regarding fathers. And she was so upset by what was going on. And she cried out, Father, Father. And she met the Father and she was completely changed. And so when I think about that, I realize I was really something. Because how could I, to such a young child who was crying out, how could I say that I'm not going to support you even a cent? But she graduated getting a PhD degree, and she graduated college, and it's because of our Father in Heaven. And we are moved in a different way when we cry out our Father in Heaven. We were completely disregarded by our Father and our mothers of this flesh. But our Father in Heaven, that Father, He died on the cross in order to pay the price of my sins in place of me. And in order to heal me of any illnesses that I would face, He took on, He was whipped in place of me ahead of time. And He took on our poverty in order, He took on our poverty for us. And so if we realize this love, then we not only forgive our brothers and sisters, but we have to have mercy on all souls. When we look at all people, we have to see all of them as souls and have mercy on them. And the reason why we have to have mercy on them is because we have to think, does that soul have the blood of Jesus? And if they don't, then we have to have mercy on them. Because if not, then their end result would be hell. And so shouldn't we have mercy on them? And that's why we have mercy on them. And so that's why we make effort to try to teach them so that they may understand this, so that they will not go to hell. So that's why we have mercy on them. We don't boast before them, but we have mercy on them. And we have to have mercy on people who are in despair. And so we're joining together, serving with Samaritan's Purse. And there is a parable of how there was a man who faced, who was robbed by robbers, by thieves, and so there were people who passed by them, by the man who was robbed. And so this word, the Samaritan man, they were treated like a dog. But the Samaritan man, he took the man, the mugged man, and he cleansed him, and he took him to an inn and said to the innkeeper, he paid all the all he paid all the expenses for the man, and he said, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you have. And so people who we don't know who all of them are, but there are people who so in the parable, it doesn't exactly say what kind of a man he was, but there were Levites and there were priests who passed by. But if there is a man who is in complete despair and who needs help, Jesus told us, do not turn your face away from them. To whoever it may be, to all men, to all of them, if you have the chance to all men, show goodness, act out in goodness, even if it may be an unbeliever. If that person needs help, then do not turn your face away from them. So that is the righteousness that God asks of us. We sow in righteousness. And in conclusion, what is the sin according to the gospel? First, it is the sin of unbelief. In John chapter 16:9, it says, because men do not believe in me. And second, it is not forgiving the sins of your brothers is sin. Third is not doing good, not acting in goodness even when you know it. And so what is sin? So sin, according to the gospel, that sin, Jesus already paid the price for us. But right now, today, the sin that we cannot avoid is, first, it is the sin of unbelief. And second, it is not forgiving your brothers and sisters. And third, it is not acting in goodness even when we know it. And so our church is serving together with the Samaritan Purse. And it is not easy to take off days, but we are take off sick days or leave days, but we are doing this because the result is so important. We read before in James 2, it said, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. What that means is the law, the truth does not change. And it says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. And so according to the truth, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the truth. And so we will die one day, and after death, will we be judged or not? Will we be judged? And so because you believe in Jesus, after you die, do you think that you are going to face judgment? Or do you think that you will be judged, you will not be judged because you believe in Jesus? So raise your hand if you think that you will be judged after you die, even though you believe in Jesus. Or do you think that you are not going to be judged because you believe in Jesus? Raise your hand. So if you don't think you're going to be condemned, if you don't think you're going to be judged, then raise your hand. You say, I have sure 100% confidence that I will go directly to heaven. And so it says that there will be judgment where there will be mercy and judgment where there will be no mercy. So judgment with mercy and judgment without mercy. And so judgment without mercy is a judgment where there is no forgiveness. And so those who sow righteousness and reap mercy is, as we read in Hosea, those who sow for yourself righteousness and reap the fruit of unfailing love. The fact that you are sowing in righteousness is you are acting in mercy. So when you die, there will be those who will be judged, and there will be those who go before the throne of judgment, and there will be those who will go without going before the throne of judgment. So what that means is there will be no judgment. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, it says, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the word of God. And so those who go to heaven through first resurrection, there will be no judgment. And the rest of us, all the rest of them, they will all receive judgment. And because there is no mercy, because there is no mercy, they will be judged just according to what they have done. So is this fearful or not? And so before the white throne, where you cannot hide even one thing, how can you say that I have no sin? How can you hide your sin? From the moment you were born until now, I have sinned constantly. But how can I go before that throne and say, I am right, I have done right? You say, I have the blood of Jesus in me. Well, we'll see. We hope that that will be true. But the blood of Jesus in us, we have received it by grace, by the grace of God, and we have received the forgiveness of sins. And those who have received the forgiveness of sins, what we must do is we have to act in mercy. We have to have compassion. Who do we need to have mercy on? On unbelievers, on whoever it is, we have to show mercy, because we have to share the gospel and share the gospel of the forgiveness of sins so that they will not go to hell, and we have to have mercy on them. And we also have to have mercy on our brothers and sisters. Even though they might have done wrong to us, we have to forgive them. And lastly, whoever it is, when someone is in despair, whoever it may be, someone who will not survive, if I don't help them, we cannot just pass them by, but we have to help them. If we know good, we have to act out in goodness, so that let none of us be left behind when our Lord Jesus Christ returns, but we may go before the throne of mercy, and we may take on, put on the robe of his righteousness, and that we may sow in righteousness and reap in mercy, so that we may go before his throne confidently. And so in order to do this, we have to pray every day, Father, have mercy on me. I've heard this word, and it's so difficult for me to carry it out. But daily, please help me to receive your mercy and help me to experience this, so that as those who have received his mercy, that when we look onto others, that we may be those who give mercy, have mercy on them. Let us pray.